don't like the way he said that. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. So good to see you tonight. And for our final hymn tonight, we're going to open up to 302. And just one announcement. We're going to postpone the Lord's Table service. Was going to be this Sunday night. This is Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to postpone that Lord's Table service for 1 week. We'll do it the following Sunday evening service. Okay. Praise the Lord. And 302. What an awesome old hymn of the faith. So glad there is a fount that we can cleanse in. And we're going to sing all three of 302.
Come
of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Amen.
Teach
me a melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Is the word unfixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming God? Here I'll raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come indeed. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus, son, be with a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, here to rescue from danger, interposed his precious love. Thou the grace, how great a debtor, daily I constrain to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. His word, Lord, I feel it, prone to seal it for thy courts of love. Amen. Yes, indeed. Oh, glory to God for that holy fount of his precious blood, the second stanza says. Rescued me from danger. Yeah, eternal danger. Wow. Well, glory to God, folks. Let's grab our Bibles tonight. As we come to our Wednesday evening Bible study time, open up to the book of Galatians, of course. We're beginning a new chapter tonight. Anybody know what chapter that would be?
Three.
Somebody better. Thank you, Joan. Chapter 3. We're moving right along in the book. And I can't tell you, folks, what a great, huge blessing it is for me to prepare messages for you all, because I get so blessed in preparation of the Word of God, and it's so rich, and it's so sanctifying. It just does something to you when you get to study this Word, boy. I just love it, and I'm so grateful that you all come to hear the Word preached. Well, tonight we pick it up in chapter 3, and we're going to cover 5 more verses. I've entitled my message tonight, Continuing in the Spirit. Continuing in the Spirit. Now, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?
He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? I want to speak to you on continuing in the Spirit, Father in heaven, how we thank you for these incredible verses tonight of chapter 3. And Lord, how we thank you that as we begin the doctrinal section of the book, you have so much to teach us, Holy Spirit. You have so much to spiritually superglue and cement into our spirits that we would take it, the knowledge of the truth, and apply it to our lives. And Father, we thank you that your word is so practical. Lord, though it was written so many thousands of years ago, it is alive forevermore. And it affects my life today in a positive way. Thank you for the power of it. And we pray and ask your blessings upon it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, here in chapter 3, Paul begins his doctrinal part of the epistle. Remember, Paul's pattern of writing is to give the personal portion first and the practical portion last. We see this throughout his epistles. He gives the historical first and the doctrinal last. So let's jump right in tonight and see how Paul begins to straighten them out doctrinally. Doctrinally. First of all, observe how he labels them, the Galatian believers. In verse number 1, Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians." Foolish Galatians. Now, beloved, realize here that Paul is speaking to true Christian Bible believers when he says they're acting foolishly. They're saved, but they're acting very foolishly. Now, when a Christian begins to listen to false teachings and embraces them, they act like fools, according to Paul. The Greek word here for foolish is anoitos. Anoitos. It means unwise, not understanding. Foolish or childish. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and hold your place in Galatians. Jesus spoke of these very people in Matthew chapter 7. Look with me in Matthew 7 at verse number 26. Words in red. Jesus says, "And everyone, that heareth these sayings of mine..." Now, time out, church. What did Jesus speak in his sayings? What were the words that came out of his mouth? Wouldn't that be the words of God? Yes, indeed. "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, an anoitous man, which built his house upon the sand." Jesus is saying, if you don't have the right foundation doctrinally, you're going to be all messed up spiritually in your Christian life. Now, Paul is not saying, back to Galatians chapter 3, he's not saying they're not saved for having been deceived by false Judaizers, false doctrine of these false teachers. They are saved. And that's why he's calling them foolish. Listen, a person who is not saved, of course they're going to embrace false doctrine because they don't have the Holy Spirit to decipher what is true and of God and what is false and of the devil. Okay? So he's saying because you are saved, you're acting foolishly by embracing these Judaizers. Look in chapter 3 again at verse 3. Paul asks a question. "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" He's saying, is there anything that circumcision can do to profit you spiritually? Is there anything that the Mosaic Code, the dietary code of Moses, the priestly code, all of it, the feast code, all of it cannot profit you spiritually? Because Jesus nailed it to the cross. You don't need legalism. You don't need Moses anymore. You need the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what he's saying. Verse 3. "Having begun in the Spirit, capital S. There is the key that Paul is trying to get them to see. That as long as they have the Holy Spirit, they don't need these Judaizers and these false teachers' doctrine. Secondly tonight, notice the question Paul asks, back to verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Oh me, oh my, church. Listen carefully now. Paul, by the Holy Spirit here, likens those who are deceived by false teachings as those who are under a spell of witchcraft. I'm going to show you that. Notice the word in verse 1, bewitched. It's baskaino. It carries the connotation of one who is being charmed. It means to bring evil upon one, or to ensnare one, to trap you. That's what false teachers want to do. They want to ensnare you in their devilish teachings, okay? Now, think with me. In what way were these true believers of Galatia being bewitched? How were they being bewitched? Why is Paul asking them this question? Listen, by entertaining and hearkening unto false brethren who came down from Jerusalem, teaching them that unless they were circumcised physically and kept the law of Moses, they could not be saved. They were giving place to these false teachers. And Paul says, that's just like being under a spell of witchcraft. You're being deceived. You're being evil is being put upon you. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 8. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming right back. In Acts chapter 8, the book of Galatians is a very important book in the Bible. And look with me in Acts chapter 8 at verse 9. Paul is recording a certain incident that took place in Samaria. There was a certain man called Simon. Now, let me just tell you, Simon was Simon the sorcerer, okay? He was a devil worshiper, and he used black magic to deceive people. There was a certain man named called Simon, which before time, in the same city, used what? Sorcery. And what? Bewitched. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in Galatians 3, verse 1. This sorcerer is doing the same thing to the people of Samaria that the false teachers in Galatia were doing to those believers. You see that? There's a connection. Now, watch it. Verse 9. He used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He had demonic powers. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. No, he's not. He's of the devil. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Folks, that's a serious problem when a Christian gets bewitched by the sorcery of false doctrine. I'm not afraid to say it from this pulpit. It's like sorcery. Jehovah's Witness doctrine, Mormonism, Hare Krishna, all these false cults and false religions of the world are satanic. And that's what Paul is telling them. You've been bewitched. You need the truth. Okay? Now, thirdly tonight, back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1 again. Observe how Paul describes entertaining false doctrine. Notice how he describes it. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, listen carefully. When a Christian begins to embrace false teachings of any kind, contrary to the word of God, he or she is disobeying the truth of grace. Oh, I hope someone's listening tonight. We've got a bunch of people in the world, beloved, that are saved. They're born again, but they're disobeying the truth of grace by embracing false teachings and legalism of all sorts. Oh, if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved. And if you don't get baptized in our baptistry tank, you can't be saved. And oh, if you don't keep Sabbath,
you're not a true Christian. You're not going to heaven. Oh, if you don't observe the feast, the seven feasts of Israel, you're not saved. Oh, if you don't, why don't you just take go and purchase yourself a lamb and take it down and slaughter it, man? That's like saying you got to do that to be saved. It's ridiculous. Why? Because they're deceived.
And Paul says, they describes them as disobeying the truth of grace. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well, Galatian believers. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Folks, listen to me. As you walk in truth and you embrace the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and you don't allow anyone to corrupt the grace of God in your life, you are obeying the truth. You are obediently walking in truth. You are discarding and disallowing any false doctrine or teaching. You're obeying the truth of God's grace. This is God's desire for every single one of his children in the church age, that we would obey his grace. You know what? Look at chapter 2, Galatians. Look at chapter 2. Don't miss this. Verse 19, Paul says, for I, through the law, notice he's saying the law is what killed me spiritually, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Paul says, I am not going to live to circumcision. I am not going to live unto Moses. I am not going to live unto some Sabbath day. I'm going to live unto God by his Spirit. Look at it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Every true believer should be able to make that statement. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Did you know that there are millions upon millions of born-again Christians who are saved, who are frustrating the grace of God? That's Paul's point. He says, I'm not going to do it. That's going to hurt my Father in heaven if I try to add anything to his free grace. You know what it is? Man wants to get his dirty little greedy fingers in there and say, I did something for God. Oh, I got baptized. Oh, big deal. I joined that church. Oh, yeah, you're really something, you know. Man is prideful by nature, and we don't want to just give Jesus Christ all the credit. That's what Paul's saying. You're trying to add to what Jesus Christ did. Now, look with me here. Paul is saying that when a Christian begins to embrace these false doctrines, that they are disobeying the truth. Romans chapter 2. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Moving right along. And look with me at verse number 8. Romans 2 verse 8. Paul says, but unto them that, this describes most people today, unto them that are contentious. They want to contend with you. They want to fight. They want to argue doctrine in Scripture. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. They're going to get indignation and wrath of God. Why? Because they don't want the truth. They want to argue their false doctrine with you and try to convince you that they're right. See? And Paul says, they're obeying. When you embrace false teachings contrary to Scripture, look what it says, verse 8. They are obeying unrighteousness. God says that, Paul says that is a sin against God. When you give a listening ear to their false teachings, it's obeying unrighteousness. That's powerful stuff. Now, fourthly tonight, back in Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. Notice the reason why they were accountable to obey the truth of grace. Why are they accountable to obey the truth of grace? Like you are. Look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes
Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, beloved, listen very carefully here. Paul is declaring in verse 1 that wherever the gospel of saving grace is embraced, those converts understand that Jesus Christ was crucified for them personally. You can't be saved and not know that. You're embracing the salvation that he died to give you, right? So he's saying, look what he says here. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. Now, when a person embraces the gospel, Jesus Christ comes before their spiritual eyes. They can finally see Jesus Christ for who he is, right? Now, let me make a statement. Jesus Christ was not crucified in Galatia. He was crucified where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So why would Paul say that he was crucified among you Galatians? Because they got saved. Anybody who gets saved is crucified with Christ. And he's before their eyes. He's before the eyes of every Christian wherever they live in the world. He's set forth crucified before you when you get saved. You see him, okay? You see his crucifixion. Now, listen very carefully. When this saving grace is embraced, those converts understand that Jesus Christ was personally crucified for them and that his atoning blood saved them from the penalty of their sins. He's saying, you Galatians have been justified completely by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why would you give place to those who attempt to add laws and rituals and works in order to somehow complete the finished work of the cross of Christ? You see the accountability? He's saying the reason why you Galatians are out of bounds here in giving them any air at all is because Jesus Christ has been set before your eyes. You know him. He's your Savior. And you are now accountable to obey the truth. You see it? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 21, we read about not frustrating the grace of God. Fifthly tonight, quickly, observe how one receives the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm listening, Paul, but how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the answer is obvious. If anybody has to answer that for you, I need to meet with you after church. Notice how masterfully Paul points these Galatians back to the starting point of their Christian life. The day they received the Holy Spirit. That's the day your Christian life starts. Not a month later when you get baptized. Not 2 months later when you join the church. Not 3 months later when you put money in the plate. The day you receive Jesus Christ, you receive his Holy Spirit, is what Paul's saying. Now, Paul is asking them in verse 2, if they performed some religious ritual or some sacramental ordinance or some temple sacrifice in order to receive God's Holy Spirit within. The answer, obviously, is no. He's simply saying, if you did not do any human works to become born again, then why would you believe that there is any human work that you can now perform in order to keep yourself saved? Now we come to our brethren, the Nazarenes. And I use the term lightly because they're not brethren. Nazarene, the Church of the Nazarene, they teach that you can be saved one day, lost the next. Saved one day, lost the next. Get saved, get lost. Get saved, get lost. So it all depends upon their mood, whether they're saved or not, I guess. I don't know. But that's not biblical Christianity. You know what that is? It's religion. It's frustrating God's grace. And it's out of bounds. Now, Paul here shows them clearly that they couldn't do anything to make themselves saved, and they can't do anything to keep themselves saved. It's all an act of God's Son for them on their behalf. And all they can do is believe it. By what? Begins with an F. That's right. Faith.
He says, verse 2, received ye the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Who heard their faith? Did you know that faith speaks loud and clear, even when you don't speak orally? That's right. The Lord heard when Ellie McCarthy called upon the name of Jesus Christ in her heart for salvation. He heard her heart. He heard her faith, and he saved her. He saved her. She said, I don't know why, but I'm going to just believe what the Bible says. And it worked. That's what faith is. It's simply believing what God says in his word. Go to chapter 2, Galatians. Or make it Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at this verse. Colossians 2 verse 5. Paul says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. That's right, June. Faith, not the steadfastness of your works. Now let me make a statement. Good works will naturally follow saving faith. Anybody hear what I said? Good works do not precede saving faith. Good works follow saving faith. Okay, you got that. So your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know what Paul just said? He just said, I want you to think about something. How did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Everybody here would answer, by faith. By faith, I believed what the Bible said about Jesus Christ. Paul says, okay, that's how I want you to live your Christian life. By faith. By faith. Let me make a statement, folks. I have a series of teachings on pneumatology. Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as you know. The whole key to the power of the Holy Spirit working in your daily life is faith, not works. You have to come to the point in your life, Christian, where you believe that God's Holy Spirit is able to do through you what you can't do. When you come to the understanding of who He is that is in you, you will begin to live a life of abundance and joy and peace and glory divine. Because it will not be you working for it, but God's Spirit living it through you. Believing that He can do it daily. Faith is the... Oh, if I could ever drill this into somebody's skull. Faith is the whole key to the Christian life. Just like you got saved by faith, you're to live by faith. Oh, it's so simple and yet so profound. Now, he's saying you received Jesus Christ by faith. Now you must live the Christian life by faith. That is by faith in his ability to live through you the Spirit-filled life of abundance. He calls it the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm living by the faith of Jesus Christ. Why? Because my faith can give out. I can get up and one day and say, hey, you know, I don't really believe this verse no more. But not Jesus. His faith never gives out. So I'm going to live by his faith. Amen? Because he's faithful. Go with me to verse 14. In verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3, look at this verse. Verse 14, we read, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through circumcision. Oh, no, no, no. Through the Mosaic law. No. Through Jesus Christ. That we might, what?
Receive
the promise of what? The Spirit. Capital S. By faith. You receive the Holy Spirit not by Church of Christ waters. You receive him by faith. And go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. A verse we all know. What are they going to do with this? Cut it out of the Bible? Ephesians 1. Look at verse 13. Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Beloved, if you think
that you need anything beyond faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ to receive the Spirit of God, you are wrong. Period. You don't. You only need to
look at the word believe. Believe in verse 13 and look at the word received. Sealed. Why? Because you believed.
Not because you were baptized. I got the Holy Spirit before I was baptized, though I was baptized 7 days after I believed. I already had the Holy Spirit. See? That's how it works.
Sixthly tonight, quickly. Finally, back to Galatians chapter 2. Almost done.
Galatians chapter 3, sorry. Observe in closing the process. Well, I lied. I'm not quite done. But observe the process of Christian maturation. That's a big word. It simply means maturing. Maturing spiritually. Growing up spiritually. The process of Christian maturation is found in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, that word perfect in verse 3, it means mature. Grown up spiritually. Now, folks, he's saying that you cannot in the flesh make yourself spiritually mature. You can't. It won't work. You can only become spiritually, because you can only become spiritually mature by the Holy Spirit working in you in your life. Let me show you that.
The process of Christian maturation, Paul says, is that the flesh cannot bring a Christian to maturity. Only the Holy Spirit within is able to develop spiritual character in the life of the believer. And he will do it by the process of growth over a period of many years. This takes time. That's why when you see a Christian that's been saved, say, 2 years,
A lot of people in the church will call him, oh yeah, newly saved. They'll say newly saved. Well, the guy's been saved for 2 years. Yeah, but he's newly saved. How much can a two-year-old do? A toddler. You still change their diapers in most cases, right? They're still learning the growth process after 2 years. Hey, I've been saved 28, 29 years now. October 3rd, 1986. I'm still growing. None of us have arrived. Amen? We won't arrive till we arrive on the golden shores. Now, look here. This character is built into you over a process of a period of many years by God's Spirit. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians. Look at verse 25. Paul says, if we live, he's saying if you have spiritual life, you have eternal life. In the Spirit, that's the only way you can have eternal life. In the Spirit of Christ, right? Now look at it. If we live in the Spirit, saying if you're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:25. He says you can be saved, alive spiritually, born again, in the Spirit of God, and not walk in Him. You see that? And folks, I'm afraid tonight that the majority of Christendom tonight, they are saved. But they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not living the abundant, joy-filled Christian life that Jesus brings. They've never come to this point of spiritual maturity where they're able to understand that He's in control, not me. I'm going to yield to His Holy Spirit. He's saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Oh, the will is involved. Yeah, but what does your will have to do to walk in the Spirit? Works? No. Believe.
Believe. Let me say it a little louder. You've got to believe that the Holy Spirit in you can do what you cannot do. It all comes down to faith. Look at verse 16. Same chapter 5. Verse 16. Paul says, this I say then to Christians. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the only one who has the power to overcome the desires and evil passions of the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Why? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice how Paul says the flesh is against the Spirit. And these guys from Jerusalem, these Judaizers, are trying to tell us that we can do something in the flesh, like physical circumcision, to please God.
No, you can't.
That's a lie, because that flesh is against the Spirit of God.
How can you please God with something that is against the Spirit of God?
It's an impossibility.
Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. Hello? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. He goes into a dirty laundry list of what the flesh wants. The first four are sexual sin, by the way. I wonder why. Look at verse 22. But the fruit, in contrast to the ugly flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. He says, you can't get enough of the fruits of the Spirit. You can't OD on it. Amen. The more and more you get of the Holy Spirit's fruits in your life, the more on fire for God you're going to be. Oh, I love it. Now, quickly, seventhly, back in Galatians chapter 2, observe Paul's fourth question. He asks five in these verses. His fourth question is found in verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What? What kind of a question is that? These Christians had been suffering because they embraced Jesus Christ's gospel, and they were suffering for it. Some of them were imprisoned for it. Some of them were beaten for it. Some of them were whipped. Listen carefully, church. The Apostle Paul is making it clear in verse 4 that a Christian may fail to profit spiritually from the trials and afflictions that God brings into his or her life, which were actually intended to make them stronger in their Christian walk. You know that? Whatever happens to you is to make you stronger spiritually. But you can suffer many trials and afflictions and heartaches in vain. That means emptily, worthlessly. It won't profit you if you don't take it correctly. Go with me to Romans, and go to Romans chapter 8. An incredible passage concerning this very thing. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 8, and if children, you're children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we what?
Suffer.
Oh, you won't hear that from Kenneth Copeland. You'll never hear that from Joel Osteen. You'll never hear that from Rick Warren. You'll never hear that. That word, suffer. Oh, no, no. They want you to send them your $1,000 seed gift so you'll be blessed. They want a $65 million aircraft jet for personal use. They want a fleet of airplanes like Kenneth Copeland. Look at here. He says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice the connection between the Christian's suffering and the Christian's glorification. Don't miss this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us who? Paul. In us Christians who suffer. He's saying your sufferings are working for you an exceeding weight of eternal glory. That the difficulties of this present life are not even worthy to be compared with. It's going to be so... You know what I believe? I'm just dumb enough to believe that the Christian who suffers most is going to receive more glory in the life to come, because he's suffering that, or she's suffering that, for Jesus' sake. She's not abandoning and quitting on God. She's suffering for Jesus' sake. He's suffering for the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. Let's see it again. This is powerful stuff. In Philippians chapter 1, suffering is a part of the Christian life. I'm here to tell you. Look at verse number 29. Philippians 1:29. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit to Christians in Philippi, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer. for his sake. Paul says, if you are a born-again Christian, it is given to you by divine mandate to suffer for his sake. Any preacher who tells you different is not worth his salt. Okay? The Bible makes it clear that there are sufferings in the Christian life that we are going to go through. Why?
Because you've got an enemy. The devil hates you. The devil wants to kill you. Did you know that? He can't. Don't worry. God's angels are surrounding you and protecting you. Glory to God for that. But there's some suffering, folks. There is some. We are invaders in this world. We don't belong here. We're of another world called heaven. So when they see you, they see an alien. They say, shoot him quick. Kill him before it grows, you know. They don't want you around because you don't live like them. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 12. If we what? Suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what in the world does that mean? I thought I was going to heaven. Oh yeah, you are. After the millennium. This is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the kingdom of 1,000 years, the messianic kingdom. If you suffer for Jesus Christ now, willingly, joyfully, you will have a place, a position of authority in the kingdom. We'll be put over cities. I hope I get put over a big congregation so I can preach to them for 1,000 years, you know. But you'll have a position of servanthood to the king in the kingdom if you suffer with him. You know, there's some Christians going to get to heaven and they're not going to have no rewards. They're going to get to the millennial kingdom because they're saved, and they're not going to have any place of service for the king. Oh, just sit down on the bench while my servants serve me. That's what he's going to say to them. You don't want to suffer for me? Fine, sit down and shut up. What? Oh, man, I couldn't think of anything, any worse fate. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, quickly, and then we'll finish up. 1 Peter chapter 4. Yes, if you suffer with him, you're going to reign for 1,000 years and then forever in heaven above. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Yet if the whole book is about suffering, Christian suffering. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Drop down to verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Whoa, wait, wait, whoa, whoa. Did Peter just say by the Holy Spirit that it is God's will for you and I to suffer a little bit in our Christian life? Yes, yes, thank you for the question. He did. He did. The Holy Spirit inspired those words. Look at it, 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. They don't like that verse. These prosperity preachers, health, wealth, you know, they don't like the fake healers like Benny Hinn. They don't like that verse. Oh, you're not supposed to suffer. You're supposed to be healed. Let me push you over, Tim, in the aisle. Maybe you'll break your arm in the process and sue him, you know. It's ridiculous. Look at this. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He's saying don't get down when you suffer. Just commit your entire being of existence into God's hands. Why? He's faithful. He's your creator and he's always faithful. All right, let's finish up. Finally, back to Galatians chapter 2. Notice the Apostle Paul's fifth and final question of our text tonight. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's that question again. Paul says, let me think about this one. Notice here, Paul is proving the absolute absurdity of accrediting the blessings and power of God to human works or merit, while at the same time pointing to the true source of all spiritual blessings, F-A-I-T-H. It's faith. Faith unlocks the glory of God in our lives. Three things Paul shows us here in closing. First, that only Jesus Christ can impart the Holy Spirit of God to the human soul. Look at verse 5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit. Question, church. Who is the he of verse 5? And don't you dare say the Apostle Paul. I've had preachers tell me that's Paul. Oh, Paul has the... Let me get this straight now. Paul had the ability, while in the sinful flesh, to give people the Holy Spirit. That's what you're trying to tell me. No, you're wrong. There's only one person in the universe that can give the Holy Spirit to somebody. And that's the one who purchased him for you. We all, you're all saying, yeah, Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to those who believe on him to the saving of their soul. Secondly, now hold on for a second. Go to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you this real quick before we finish up. Acts chapter 2. In case anyone doubts in our listening audience online that Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you the Holy Spirit, let me show you real quick. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching up a storm. Verse 31. Speaking of God the Father. Speaking of David, writing Psalm 16. Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, he, David, seeing this before the resurrection of Jesus, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Who received him? Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, had shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Yeah, they were all speaking in tongues. By the Holy Spirit that Jesus poured out on them. For David is not ascended into the heavens. He said, David can't give you the Holy Spirit. But he saith himself, the Lord, Father, said unto my Lord, the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter says, he's the only one that can give you the Holy Spirit. The one who received the Holy Spirit at the right hand of the Father in order to dispense him to you who believe. You see that? That's clear. You can't cut that out of the Bible. Jesus Christ alone does it. Secondly, he says in verse 5 that signs, wonders, and miracles were now being manifested by the Son of God. Verse 5, Galatians 3. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and there's something else he's doing. It's a conjunction. Worketh miracles among you. Worketh miracles. Wait a minute. Are we supposed to be having, miracle signs and wonders today? No. We're supposed to have faith today. But the Bible was not complete in Galatians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to show you that in a minute, why they were working miracles. Go to Mark chapter 16. And I also want to show you in the process who it was that was working the miracles through the apostles. I'll give you a hint. It wasn't the Pope. Look with me in Mark chapter 16. Y'all hear about the Pope's miracle last weekend? He turned some solid blood into liquid. Okay. You believe that? I got some land to sell you in Florida. Look with me here in Mark 16, verse 17. Jesus said, words in red, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Speaking in tongues, see that? They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, like poison, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Wow! Maybe Benny Hinn's right, huh? No! Look, keep reading. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Who was working miracles with them? The capital L Lord, Jesus Christ. Why? Why did they need miracles, signs, and wonders? What did they not have yet? The New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament at that point. Mark chapter 16. They didn't have the Pauline epistles. They didn't have the Bible. See? So God allowed, listen, God allowed miracles, signs, and wonders to prove the veracity of the gospel, that people would believe. By, okay? Now, today, after the canon is complete, you don't go by signs, wonders, and miracles, which the devil can make, counterfeit miracles. You go by faith. Why? Because we have something better. Listen to me, I'm going to make a statement. We have something better than signs, wonders, and miracles. We have the complete word of God. This blows away any miracle you could ever see, because that miracle will be here and gone in a moment. This will be forever. This is eternal. Amen? Finally, thirdly, he says that there is only one way to unleash the power of God in your life, by faith. Look at it. Verse 5. Galatians 3, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I won't take time. We're out of time. But read John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha, his sisters, were very angry at the Master, the Lord Jesus. If you just came on time, he wouldn't be dead. Jesus says to them, he's going to rise. He's going to live again. And they said, yeah, the last day. You know, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Why did he weep? Somebody tell me, why did he weep? Because they didn't what? Believe. They didn't believe that he was going to raise their brother from the dead. So you know what he did? He said, take away the stone. With tears running down his cheek, he said, Lazarus, come forth. With tears coming down his cheek because his own people didn't believe him. Folks, I'm afraid tonight that Jesus weeps when the church does not believe by faith everything he promises in this book. Let's live our lives believing and trusting in him. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the word of God contained in these five verses. How we thank you, Lord, that not only did we begin in the Spirit, capital S, but we must be continuing in the Spirit. And Father, thank you so much for blessing your word, Holy Spirit, and for teaching us again the glories of thy truth. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals for a closing hymn tonight. And we will stand. And we'll go to 343. Timmy saluting the Lord. Praise God. Hymn 343. And of course, the hymn says it all. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. I'm glad we know that here in this church. And we're going to sing the all three. Amen. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. And atonement for sin, and open the floodgates, let all men go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, brother, to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vile.
helpless offender who truly believes the moment from Jesus that pardon receives.
Everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Things he had done, and greater rejoicing through Jesus, that Son. Nearer and higher and greater will be a wonder, a transport when Jesus we see.
Amen!
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear his voice! Praise the Lord!
Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Don't forget to invite somebody to church this resurrection morning, this Sunday, amen. Oh, glory to God. Brother Kyle, dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, grateful that we have the opportunity again, Lord, to come before you to hear your word preached to us, Lord, that we have your word on a daily basis to turn to for whatever we just need to be uplifted, or if we have a question we need answered, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that if we are faithful enough to have just the tiniest amount of faith, that you are there, you're ever present and ever willing to lift us up, to give us the answer we need, Lord, and to help us through the trials of this life. We thank you, Lord, for always being there, for carrying us through the hard times, Lord, and for helping us through the joyous times. We ask you, Lord, to be along, to guide us through our life, to keep us going, to help us through the rough spots, Lord, to keep us safe, out of harm's way, and to keep the devil at bay, Lord, as we continue onward. Help us, Lord, to be a good witness to others that we meet along this way, and bring us back on Sunday to once again to delve into your word, to continue to grow in your word, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.